We are looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And I have only a short time to get through this verse, and so bear with me as we begin to do so. The verse is very short and very simple. It says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Wiest says in his word study that Jesus Christ is a principle of cohesion in the universe. He impresses upon creation that unity and solidarity that makes it a cosmos, that is, an ordered system, instead of a chaos and unformed mass. Thus, to take one instance, the action of gravitation or gravity, which keeps in their places things fixed and regulates the motion of things moving, it is an expression of the mind of Christ. That's what one student of the Word had to say about this verse. As we begin to work our way through this passage, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to come into your presence, to worship you, and to recognize that your Son holds all things together, that your Son is before all things, and He will be after all things, that He will be and has been for eternity. Help us, Father, to recognize how significant that simple statement is to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. William Barclay, in his study in the book of Colossians, says it is the Son, as it were, who holds things together, holds the world together. That is to say, all the laws by which the world is in order and not a chaos are an expression of the mind of the Son. The law of gravity and all the so-called scientific laws are not only scientific laws, they are divine laws. Think about that for a moment. The reason we can stand and not float away into space is not just because the world spins around on its axis and it causes this gravitational pull scientifically. It is the mind of Christ who designed gravity to work the way it is. It is a divine law of God. And so when scientists want to somehow take God out of the equation, they completely miss the originator of the scientific law in the first place. They are laws which make the sense of the universe. They are the laws which make this a reliable and a dependable world in which to live. And we feel a sense of discomfort when we come into a time when those laws are out of whack. We felt that in the last month and a half, have we not? Down in Florida, so many hurricanes coming in and hitting Florida, and we go, wow, this is unusual. This shouldn't be. Because somehow the divine laws of God don't seem to be fitting into place the way that they should. My wife was in revelry yesterday because on one of the stations on TV, they had a whole day of disaster movies. She loves disaster movies. She finally went to bed after we watched one that was so bad, and the acting was so bad. And but you know, it's everything, you know, why avalanches and tidal waves and earthquakes and, you know, I mean, anything like that, we have this fascination for because it's out of the norm for us. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit because we don't understand that everything that happens in this universe happens because of Jesus Christ. Every law of science and of nature is, in fact, an expression of the thought of God. It is by these laws and thereby by the mind of Christ that the universe hangs together and does not disintegrate in chaos. And when these abnormalities come out, they are a manifestation of sin in opposition to the mind of Christ. These things have happened in opposition to the mind of Christ, not in opposition to scientific law. Scientific law has no power over these things, only the mind of Christ. And He can choose where those hurricanes are going to go. He can choose whether or not we're going to have an avalanche in Atlanta or not. He can choose these things because it's Him, it is Jesus who is in control. Jesus Christ is eternal, according to Hebrews 1:3 and according to Colossians 1:17. He is eternal. He is before all things. Christ is a controlling and unifying force in nature. And if you get nothing else from today, understand that. He is the controlling, unifying force in nature. And this brings out several important things about Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus is the God of history. Christ is the God of history. He is the one who is in control of history. He is the controlling, unifying force. Therefore, he says what is going to happen. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 talks about Nebuchadnezzar coming to his senses after 7 years of being out of his mind, thinking that he is so powerful before losing his mind and then realizing that he lost his mind by a mere pen stroke of the God of the universe. And what is his response to that? It's very simple. Who is going to say to God, why are you doing this, or stay your hand, or quit doing what you're doing? Nobody. Because God is in control of all things. God, Jesus Christ, his Son, is the God of history. It also says that Christ is integrally involved in the lives of men. He is integrally involved in our lives. He's not some kind of an absentee landlord. He doesn't go out and just kind of let things run as they will. Hurricanes happen because Jesus has a purpose for them. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Nothing happens on this earth outside of the eye of Jesus Christ watching over it. All things are under his control. And because of that, he is integrally involved in us. Matthew says that not one sparrow falls to the ground without Jesus' knowledge. That he counts the very hairs on our head. That he understands what it is we are going through because he is integrally involved in every part of our life. When we want to live a life that's in opposition to him, when we want to live a life that's in direct conflict with him, then we misunderstand how much Jesus desires to be part of our lives. How much he desires to be involved in who we are and what we do and how we live and the way in which we portray him to a lost world. It also says this, Christ really does have a wonderful plan for your life. Some people really bristle at that statement in the four spiritual laws, but I personally believe it. Christ does have a wonderful plan for your life. What is it? Well, first of all, that you might live out eternity with him, that you might enjoy him forever, that you might be saved, that you might accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is God's wonderful plan for your life. But then beyond that, that all that we do, that everything that has breath would praise the Lord, that every part of our life would be centered around the person of Jesus Christ, and that we would focus our minds and our hearts eternally on him. That we would serve him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we would love our neighbors as ourselves. That all that we are would be consumed in Jesus. And that's been the whole point of this passage as we've been working our way up to this verse. That everything that we are is consumed in the person of Jesus Christ. The result of that is that our lifestyle becomes more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We have a value in this church, our second value, the second base value, and that is that God's desire is that every believer reflect him. Therefore, spiritual growth is God's command for every believer. You see, that whole concept, that whole mindset is one that applies to who we are as we live our life before Jesus Christ. That all that we do should be consumed in him, that he really does have a plan for us, that he really does want to use us, that he really does want us to have abundant life, that he wants us to live beyond the difficulties and the frustrations and the heartaches of this world. Some of you are going through things that I can't even fathom. Some of you are losing loved ones. Some of you are going through job changes. Some of you are going through difficulties in your marriage. Some of you young people are going through depressions and frustrations and being outcast because of your faith. Some of you are dealing with not understanding all that there is. Some of you have doubts about who God is. But in all of that, In all of that, Jesus says, I want to be involved in your life, and I do have a wonderful plan for you. I do. I love you, and I want the best for you. And this difficult time that you are going through right now is not just something that I want to punish you with. Many times those things, we look back on them and we find that they are instead times in which Jesus blesses us with greater understanding of his word, with greater understanding of who he is, with greater understanding of how life should be working and what it means to truly live for Christ and die as gain. Well, not only is Jesus a God of history, and not only is he intricately involved in the lives of men, and not only does he really have a wonderful plan for our life, but Christ reveals that God is the most wonderful person in the universe. God is far beyond anyone that we could have ever dreamed. He is loving and caring and full of goodness and truth, and he will not tolerate injustices, murder and stealing and lying and cheating and abuse and mistreatment and ignoring and neglect of husband and wife and child and neighbor and brother and sister and stranger. God loves and is working and moving toward a perfect universe that will be filled with people who choose to love and worship and live and work for him. We talked about that on Friday night in my session with the young people. We talked about end time prophecy and how God keeps testing man. Man keeps failing the test, and God, by his grace, keeps making a way of escape so that man can still come to God. And then eventually, one day, God is going to just cement it all in a new heaven and a new earth in which we all live. And those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ through the ages all live in fellowship with him. What a wonderful thought. That this world is not eternity. That this world is not what we have to look forward to someday. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle, which is part of the Chronicle of Narnia series, in the Chronicles there, one of the things that happens is they kind of find themselves going into a little shed at death, and in this shed they go into a place that looks like Narnia, only it's even more beautiful. And then in there they keep saying, further up and further in, and the people keep running in, and they've all died now. These are all people that they've identified as having died, but now they are in Narnia again, which is God's picture of heaven, or C.S. Lewis's picture of heaven. And they keep saying, further up and further in, and they go in, and here's the same Narnia. They go over a hill, and they're in the very same Narnia, only it's even more beautiful. It's even more spectacular. It's even more glorious. It's even more like Aslan, the great lion of the story. And they keep saying, further up and further in, and the further up and the further in they go, the more beautiful and the more spectacular it becomes. Somehow I kind of envision heaven like that. That we'll have familiarity with it. It'll be like that for us someday. We're going to go there and we'll be on the new earth and the new heaven and it'll be like we're home. We're not going to someplace just completely out of our mind, you know, that we don't have any way of identifying with. We're going home. He says, I go to prepare a place for you in John 14. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and I'm going to take you to myself. I'm going to bring you home. And somehow heaven is going to be that way. And we're just going to keep wanting to go further up and further in. We're going to keep wanting to experience the joy of Jesus Christ for eternity. Isn't that going to be a great time? Don't you look forward to that someday? Jesus, the God of history, the upholder of the universe, the one who has a wonderful plan for your life, he reveals to us the most wonderful person, and that is God. Well, how does he do this? He does this by his very nature. It is the very nature of Jesus Christ to exist eternally. He just can't be anything else. He is not finite. He is the eternal God. This flies in the face, and we're not talking about it because we don't have time today, of all the Gnosticism of the day. Jesus did not have a beginning. He did not have an end. He's eternal. It's the very nature of Christ to exist in a perfect state of being, knowing that nothing but eternal perfection nothing but eternal perfection. It is the very nature of Christ to exist in perfect communion and fellowship eternally. Take your copy of the scripture and turn with me to a few passages, and we're going to jump through them, and we're going to do it quickly, so you may want to write them down and read them off the screen because they're going to be available. But we're going to start out in the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, very quickly, I want to just bounce through a few of these things. Because to exist in perfect communion and fellowship eternally is what God had planned for His Son and for us. We'll start with verse 1 of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ brought all things into communion and perfect harmony. When I make something in the shop, the whole idea is that it all fits together because I made it, I planned it, I put it together, I cut it, I put all those pieces into place. So what do we take out of all of this? We take a faith lesson that says it is the very nature of Christ that shall be imparted to believers someday. Therefore, all three of these things will become our experience. Someday we will exist for eternity with Him. We will exist in a perfect state of being, knowing nothing but eternal perfection, and we will exist in perfect communion and fellowship eternally. Isn't that a great promise? Isn't that a wonderful thing to think of? All these things are going to be ours because we're going to be partakers of the divine nature. Notice what it says in John chapter 14, verse 20. Just turn right over a few chapters to chapter 14, verse 20. Coming right on the heels of the promise that He is going to prepare a place for us, and then He's coming back, and then in verse 20 He says this, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." That whole concept of perfect communion, perfect fellowship, perfect relationship. Look over in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I love this passage. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the one that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." We're going to be transformed, we're going to be changed, so that we don't live in conflict with the Word of God. We don't live in conflict with God Himself. We don't live in conflict with the nature of Jesus Christ. We live in unity and passion and conformity to Him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, just a little further back in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says this, "By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through Him you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." By this, He has granted to us very great and precious promises. Do you see heaven as a great and precious promise? Do you see eternity as a great and precious promise, a place where we escape from the divine, from the corruption of this world and we partake of the divine nature? Or do you see it as something that is foreboding and worrisome to your life? Coming into the presence of God should be something that just energizes us to enjoy Him. And then a little bit further back, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Remember our faith lesson. It is the very nature of Christ that that shall be imparted to believers. Therefore, all three things that we have talked about in His nature will become our experience. Therefore, we will exist for eternity. What a blessing. Life doesn't end at the grave. Life continues for eternity. The question is, does it continue for you in the presence of Christ or in utter darkness in utter damnation, in utter punishment. We will exist for eternity, and we will exist in a perfect state of being, knowing nothing but eternal perfection. No longer do we have to not only deal with the aches and pains of this physical life, but we don't have to deal with the temptations of this physical life, of what we go through right now. There is no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape. That's a great promise for right now, right? Isn't that a wonderful promise? But someday, there will be no temptation that will overtake us. And that's an even greater promise. Someday, we look forward to the fact that things could come into our life, even though they won't, and it's just not going to affect us. We will live in a perfect state. We will live enjoying eternal perfection. And we exist in perfect communion and fellowship eternally. Gossip will be a thing of the past. Anger will be a thing of the past. Selfishness and arrogance will be a thing of the past. We will live in perfect fellowship with Jesus Christ and with each other for eternity. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Never to have conflict again. Never to deal with issues again that just seem so wrong. Because we're no longer living in the presence of sin, but we live in the presence of perfection personified in Jesus. Three things. Because Jesus is the God of history, because He does want to be integrally involved in our lives, because He really does have a wonderful plan for our life, and because He reveals that God is the most wonderful person, we can exist for eternity and exist in a perfect state of being, knowing that nothing but eternal perfection, and we can exist in perfect communion and fellowship eternally. But we have to start that whole process now. We have to live our life now in a way that is changed. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. Remember our Bible prayer? Brandon, can you slip that back up there again? I'm sliding this in on him here. Our Bible prayer. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Right? Today I'll be taught the Word of God. And I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, and I will never be the same. Do you believe that? Or do you just kind of recite it week after week, month after month, year after year, not recognizing just how significant that statement is? I will never be the same again. We're going to take just a few moments here. We don't have time to go very long. But there are things in people's lives that need to be dealt with. Things in people's lives that need to be, that they need to concern themselves with because they don't live in light of eternity. We live our lives oftentimes instead of in light of eternity, in light of the next day or the next hour or the next moment. We wonder what we're going to eat for lunch. We wonder where we're going to go for dinner. We wonder what we're going to do tomorrow. How am I going to get my checklist all done? And instead of realizing that God has already ordered us, has already put everything in place and perspective for us, and that our goal should be that of living for Jesus Christ in everything that we do. We live our lives in today. Now, that's not to say that we just kind of chaotically wander around. God is a God of order. But there are things in every person's life that they need to be giving up to Jesus Christ. It may be their life. It may be just coming to know Him. But it may be something just as simple as, I'm just not obedient in prayer. I'm just not obedient in my quiet time. I'm not obedient in giving over the fears of my life to God. I'm not obedient in this way or that way. Whatever it happens to be, I don't know. I don't know how God's speaking to you. But I know this. If you really want to know what God wants you to give up, imagine what it's going to be like to be in heaven for eternity and the stuff you're not going to miss. That's what he wants you to give up. The stuff you just won't miss when you're in Jesus' presence. As we sing, I'm going to invite you to come. I'm going to invite you to pray with others. I'm going to invite you to do whatever you need to do, but to think through, what am I not going to miss when I'm with Jesus?